The following is a presentation of Grace Covenant Baptist Church, West Monroe, Louisiana.
Think back over the past week. What event or events, there may have been 100 of them if you were like me, that have produced the greatest stress for you? Think about it. If you want to. If there is one that is applicable to share, yes. What you got? Either way. Sure.
I spent all day yesterday with Fritz and his five children at the Ag Expo.
Okay.
I made a mistake of writing that there was one that I was there from 10 till like 4.
Okay, so you were there for a long time.
Very long time, which for me is longer than most people's dreams.
All right. Sure.
Just, you know.
Yeah. What else? Sounds good, buddy. What events or event cause stress? Okay. So is it taking you a little longer than you would like?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, sure.
Of course.
And not always with a good conclusion.
Okay. All right. Not a good result either. Yeah. Yeah, we were looking at that out there. Yeah, absolutely. The reason I ask is because many of our stressors involve things, you know, maybe feeling overloaded at work, feeling overloaded at home, overloaded at church, overloaded at whatever capacity. And one of the common denominators in at least the three things that were mentioned here today, as well as probably the 100 others that weren't mentioned, is that most of these anxiety or stress producers involve time or money or both. You know, those things, time and money. Money and time are such huge factors, substantial parts of our daily lives that these things must be considered in the disciplines of godly living. So today, the big topic we're talking about is stewardship. But I'm breaking that down over into this week and next week into the areas of stewardship of our time and stewardship of our money. Because when you think about, like I said, the frustrations that most of us, the stressors, the anxiety that most of us have in life, they revolve around time and money. I mean, just think for a minute. Imagine if time was completely infinite to you. You had all that you could ever want. And money was completely infinite to you, and you had all that you could ever want. A lot of the stressors and things that you think about, you know, typically would, okay, that one wouldn't be a big deal. That one wouldn't be a big deal. That wouldn't be a big deal. You know, you'd find others, sure, but they wouldn't be revolving around the two most common.
Well, that's true. You know.
Sure.
Two areas, but at least a lot more.
Yeah.
Than kind of what we have now.
Yeah.
I look back on those times, and I was still stressed over that stuff, even though I had more than.
Sure. More than what you have now. But in time, you know, at least with money, there you can get to a point where there's a feeling of infinite wealth, but with time. Everybody's got the same amount of time, no matter who you are. No, despite what Jim Croce said, which oddly enough, his time ended very soon after that song. Absolutely is. Absolutely. Yeah. So as I said, today we're talking about stewardship, particularly in regards to time, stewardship of our time. So godliness in our pursuit of the disciplines that we've talked about today are the result of a disciplined spiritual life. And one of the common denominators of a disciplined spiritual life, one of the things you must first discipline in order to do all these other things we've talked about, is disciplining your time. Because everything we've talked about involves some sort of time component. Serving, you know, Bible intake, prayer. All of these things taking some time and devoting it to that. So really, looking back, this is one of the ones we should have started with first, because if we're not disciplining the way we're spending our time, we can't even begin to do this other stuff, you know? So, children, let me ask y'all this. Where does the time we have come from? From God, absolutely. So what does that mean? If God gives us our time, what does that mean? Okay, you can't take it away. Why can't you take it away? Okay, and why would it be sinning? Oh, because it's, and if it's stealing something from God, that means whose is it not? It's not ours, right? It's God's. It's not ours. If God gave it to us, then it is not ours to give away or take or steal, as you put it, or anything else. So clearly the disciplined use of time, and we use phrases like our time, my time, his time, her time. Sure. You're all about the quotes today. There's going to be some more. You're going to have more opportunities. Don't worry. There's going to be more. Yeah. It's true. It's true. But, okay, but just the fact that there are so many of these things out there, clearly time is something extremely important in our culture. I mean, they're valuable. I mean, there's songs, there's movies, there's books, there's poems. I mean, everything you can think of, time has inspired, because it is that key and substantial to every aspect of our living. Which is why no conversation on disciplines for godliness cannot involve discipline of our time. Do you ever feel that there is just not enough time in the day, the week, the month, the year? Yeah, I feel like that's just a con. If I just had more time, if I just wasn't so tired, if I could just get through this today. What do you think? What are some of the reasons that we as humans feel so much time pressure? What are those reasons? Okay, part of it.
Because I feel like everything I have to do is top priority.
Top priority. Okay. All right. What do you mean by that?
We don't use our time efficiently.
Okay. All right. Yeah. Well, because everybody has the same amount of time. Nobody has more time or less time than anyone else. It's just what you choose to devote to it. I once had somebody tell me, a guy I was playing football with, and he said, "Hey, Rudy, no matter how bad a day is, no matter how horrible it is, it's only 24 hours. And then you get another one. So no matter how bad it is, be the worst thing ever, it's only 24 hours. That's the worst it can ever be."
And
okay. Right. Absolutely.
It's not like you got more time than I do.
Yeah.
Or I have more than you.
Sure.
It's just what you got to put in.
Yeah.
Whether we actually vocalize it and admit it or not, everybody realizes that we are all on the clock.
Mm-hmm.
We don't have unlimited time.
Yeah.
I mean, the buzzer is going to go off at some point in time, and the game will be over.
Sure.
And so I think there is guilt over not using our time efficiently, which dictates in that we try to cram everything in.
Yeah.
There's just some people who are just greed, just trying, not greed, trying to money.
Yeah.
It's true. It's
part of it, sure.
Almost
the glorification of productivity.
Yeah, so at the end of their life, in their obituary, they can have somebody look for all of the things that they
accomplished.
And I think both of those just as examples are driven by the fact that everybody knows that eventually you're not going to have any more time.
Right.
Well, those are self-inflicted. There are external factors.
Okay. Yeah, there was this and a group I go to, she came and spoke to us, and her whole thing was not about time management. Her whole thing was attention management, because you all got the same amount of time. You can't manage time. You can't increase it, decrease it, speed it up, slow it down. There's nothing you can do to affect time, but you can affect your attention. Where are you placing your attention? What are the things you're giving your attention and your focus to during the time that you have? That's what you can control. As you said, you know, it's the management of it, but it's not even really time. It's really your own attention, focus, and things that you do.
Yeah, if you really want to do an interesting little exercise, just start logging what you did.
Yeah.
And you find out pretty quick.
Yeah. Yeah, the need level was different. Yeah, sure. Sure. Right. Then, yeah, I can eat. Manana.
Although they eat and have a place to stay, so they obviously have covered the basic necessities, but time is just not, you know, time is just not one of those deals. You know?
Yeah.
I remember when we went to Hawaii, that was one of the things that they said, that was the answer for everything. 15 Hawaiian minutes.
Yeah.
Well, that might be next week. And the first time I went to a resort area in Mexico, when we got on the airplane, it was 15 Mexican minutes, which means it might get done next week.
Sure.
You know, it's kind of interesting how very few time is just, I mean, it's to the point that we can't relate. I can't relate their view of time because we're so production oriented that
sure.
It's just it's strange to me.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, a lot of us carry pocket calendars. Keep up with the days and the months. But the first time I looked at a 7 days calendar, the guy that had all the 7 effective whatevers for managers and things, to see a calendar broken down into hours and minutes, I don't even function on that level. to say, okay, I got 7 minutes for you at 3:47 this afternoon, all the students will be on.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Those are not cranston minutes.
Yeah, I operate on a calendar that's broken down into 15 minutes.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
You have to as a teacher.
Yeah.
I think a lot of it has come down to the fact that
basic problem with most people today. We have forgotten that wants and needs are not the same thing. They're not interchangeable.
Sure.
And a lot of times, you know, you think, oh gosh, I really need so-and-so.
Hmm.
And you look at it in terms of time and money. You start thinking, oh, will I live to tomorrow if I don't have this? And the answer is generally big yes.
Generally yes, yeah.
That's a lot of it. And I think a lot of it is also our attitude toward toward our time. You know, if we're spending our life looking at the end stand, which is our death, what I do now, is it going to affect where I go when I die?
Hmm.
And that's really, that's a need that we oftentimes forget to figure in.
Sure. So what we're going to do today is go through as many as we can, 10 biblical reasons for disciplining our time. Now, Whitney pulls the majority of these from a Jonathan Edwards sermon on redeeming the time. The first point comes from the book of Ephesians, Ephesians 5, verses 15 through 16, if you turn there with me. Ephesians 5, 15 through 16. And as usual, whoever gets there first, start reading. Ephesians 5, 15 through 16.
Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise but as wise, making the best use of time because the days are evil. Therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. But be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of the reverence for Christ.
So he tells us to look carefully, pay attention to the way that you walk, the things that you do. Don't be as the unwise, be as wise. He tells us to make the best use of our time, or to redeem the time. He says, the reason, he says, is because the days are evil. What does that mean? Because the days are evil. What do you think it means? Yeah.
If he's saying that we ought to redeem the time, we need to be good stewards of time.
Right.
Because the days were evil. Well, what he's telling us is that that's not how the world works.
Mm, okay.
The world is not one that, you know, is redeeming time. It's not watching time. It's not making the best use of time, biblically speaking.
Mm-hmm. The idea of redeeming time, or making the best use of time because the days are evil. Let me ask you, do we live in a world that is conducive to using time wisely, that makes that easy for us?
Well, not wise.
Okay.
Efficiently? Yeah, I would say in our Western culture,
sure. Yeah, anything you want to do, you can do on the go, wherever you're at any time, and get it done. Yes, so yes, I would agree with that.
We're frustrated when our computer won't boot up in 15 seconds.
That's true. But there's a difference between using your time efficiently and wisely. So sometimes they're the same, but sometimes the wisest use of time is the farthest thing from efficient. I know you and I have talked about that a lot. You know, I mean, the farthest thing from it. But like I said, the question was, do we live in a world that makes it that is set up to use time wisely, to set you up naturally for success, to be wise with your time? And the answer is no. In fact, I would say, as he says, that the days, the natural course of days is actually active evil. against wise use of time. Whitney says, he used the phrase, he says that there are great thieves of time in this world. What do you think about that? Can you name any? If you were to think of thieves of time, what are some of those? Okay, Facebook? Sure. Yeah. Sure. Sure.
That's why I said it.
What else? Surely it's not just that one. Well, it's the thieves of our time. Yeah. Entertainment of any forms? Sure. Yeah. Right. Well, but remember, like we talk about, everything that's evil is really just something good that's just twisted. Just twisted. I mean, is Facebook, is it evil? No, Facebook is a neutral, it's a thing. It is a avenue and a venue for communication interaction. How you use it can be extremely evil. You know, speaking to another human, is that good or bad? It just is what it is. It's speaking, but how we use it, the tongue can destroy someone or build them up. And so all these things are just neutral, but there are many things that, whether they're good or bad, are great thieves of our time, whatever it happens to be. Entertainment in a lot of forms, you know, Facebook, social media. I mean, the idea is that there are things that just are, maybe they're socially acceptable preoccupations, Facebook, TV, things like that, but then there are other things that are just idleness, uncontrolled thoughts,
music,
yeah, I'll tell you, whatever it is.
One of the big things about internet was that your 1 hour television show that contained 20 minutes of commercial,
yeah,
was condensed to 48 minutes or 38 minutes, whatever.
Right.
That's all you got.
Right.
But now the merchants are selling through their commercials on the internet.
Sure.
So if you sit down to watch your show, which you've been watching, whatever, you now have 15 minutes.
You still have the same thing, yeah. Absolutely.
And you don't realize that you've sat there and you sit through them. You don't get up and go do something.
Yeah.
You sit through
them. Yeah, I believe that our natural course of being and our natural selves and the world and the state around us leads us towards evil and not Christ-likeness. Our natural just going with the flow of things. An example of our thoughts. If we don't discipline our thoughts, where do they go? What do our thoughts naturally go towards? Not a question. Yeah, I mean, not even a... And all of us know it. You know, I can't remember, I think it was Paul Washer talked about, you know, you are evil. And you know this. And everyone else knows this. You know, he said that, I think he was speaking to a group of young pastors, and he was like, if I was to take any single one of you and tell you that I was going to take your thoughts from the last 24 hours and I was going to project them on the big screen for everybody here to see, there's not a single one of you that wouldn't do everything within your power to stop me. And if I was able to do it, you would run out of this room screaming, never to show your face in here again. And I remember him finishing with, and we're the good ones. And this is us. You know, but like I said, without disciplining our thoughts, they will, at minimum, they'll be stagnant. They'll be flat. But most likely, they'll be flowing downhill fast. You know, Colossians 3:2 says, set your mind on things above. And without the disciplined direction of our minds, they'll at minimum be unproductive. And at worst, just plain old evil. And we all know this about ourselves.
We get a really good look at that in Genesis 5.
Mm.
Prior to the flood.
Yeah.
Where God looked upon, you know, the deeds of men, and they were evil continually all the time.
Yeah.
It's a picture of what happens when our fallen life, either because we're lost or because as a believer, we're not being disciplined.
Undisciplined. Mm-hmm. Yeah, if we're not taking them captive, if we're not setting our minds on things, all these reminders that continually come at Scripture, you know. What about our bodies? Are they inclined towards discipline? Our bodies? Not at all. Yeah. Or not put that cookie in my mouth that I want to do. or make myself work like I want to do, or all these other things, you know? The same thing, laziness, gluttony, pleasure, ease. Without self-control, our bodies will serve more evil than God every time. You know?
Mm-hmm. I have students who will literally run through an assignment that, you know, if they did the assignment like they were supposed to, it might take them 15 minutes to get home.
Yeah.
And do it right. They'll run through it, literally run through it, just to get done and sit there.
To get done and do nothing, yeah. Like a discipline, yeah. Like I said, and we all know it, and we all have different areas of our lives, like I said, our bodies, our minds, whatever, that because the days, and I think this phrase, the days are evil, meaning simply means that it's without doing anything, your mind and your body will be inclined towards evil, which requires discipline. But, right, yeah. Sure. Yeah, we do not remain neutral. Yeah, every evil active force of temptation is active upon us as people. Next, the use of time is the preparation for eternity. The use of time is the preparation of eternity. This is a phrase Whitney uses in here. What do you think he means by this? The use of time is the preparation for eternity. What does that mean?
That's kind of an oxymoron.
Yeah. Right. Okay. Okay. Mm-hmm. Sure, yeah.
Yeah, it's, as for a Christian, what we're undergoing in this temporal life is something we call choir practice. It's practice, it's preparation, it's discipline.
Mm-hmm. Okay, sure.
And so we're getting ready for that. So it really kind of goes beyond rewards. You know, there's this whole idea of rewards and punishments, those kind of things,
mm-hmm.
which is a biblical concept. I mean, we are rewarded in heaven. There does seem to be a differentiation between persons.
Yeah. Something.
Yeah. Now, that's not standing that I think we would really understand, because as we see standing here in this temple life, there is a valuation where somebody is better than others.
Mm.
And I don't think that's the case in heaven. I don't think there's a greater value than all
people.
But there certainly is a hierarchical system within the heavens. We see it in Godhead. That we're being prepared for. And so that requires self-discipline, which is a maturity issue for believers. And so I don't want to threaten and say if we are undisciplined, then we're
Right.
I have heard people say that.
Yeah.
I think there is a part of that which that is true, but I think it is the self-discipline and the spiritual discipline of growing in our faith is, it ought to be because we love Christ, and I think many times it is, but the fruit of that is that I think there is a differentiation between believers at some point in time in heaven based on how they have grown spiritually.
Mm-hmm.
Here in this fallen world.
Well, in that sense of preparation, and there's no argument that how we use our time here will have some effect in eternity. But in eternity, the internal and external constraints are removed. They don't exist. I can't get my mind around that concept.
Well, I think there's two different ways Whitney means this phrase. One is that we are preparing for eternity now. And as you've said, that we are growing in godliness, growing in Christ-likeness now in preparation for glorification in eternity. And once you have crossed that chasm into eternity, that preparation is ended. And then the other side he also means by that is that now is the only time we have to prepare ourselves for eternity, meaning settle with God now. Repent now. Come to faith now. Because on the other side of this, there's no second chance. You know, this isn't Mormon theology where you're sitting at your house in the afterlife and they knock one more time and give you another chance. That's not what Scripture teaches. It's appointed for man to die once and after that face judgment. That's what the Scriptures say. And so it's really kind of a twofold phrase he's saying here is that Whitney says it this way. He says, come to God in time, and he will bring you to himself in eternity. You know, but I said the double phrase that this is the time that we have to prepare for eternity, where we will be.
Mm-hmm.
Sure.
So that we can make the distinctions now about what is the best priority, where do I put my time?
Yeah.
If that's the preparation we'll have in eternity for praising God or whatever.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. There's a really common saying that time is precious. Why do we say that time is precious? What does that mean? What makes time precious? Okay, it's not a renewable resource. It is extremely limited. It's gone, it's gone. Yeah, I think there's many things in life you can lose them and regain them. Many people have gone bankrupt and eventually amassed a huge fortune. Our president-elect, well, see, that's next week, yeah. Our president is that category. You know, he's declared bankruptcy many a time, master of your fortune. Time, unfortunately, is not that way. So you were talking about earlier time and about you can't take time, put it in your freezer, save it, and use it later. It doesn't work that way. Sir?
It's the recognition that it is a preparation for eternity.
Mm-hmm.
It's something a lot of Christians never reach until
okay.
much later in their lives. When you look at some of the Puritans and the ones in like Charles Hodge, they speak of the time in the garden as a probationary time.
Okay.
And so a probationary time means you are here just to prepare for what's coming. And we don't have a sense of this part of our life is probationary, not to see if we're going to make it to heaven, but for Christians, it is the entire life is to be probationary. And I don't always think about it that way. I don't often think about it.
Yeah.
When we're given that list of things to talk about and consider, and how much different would our lives be if we ever just lived one of them? Because all that leads toward God instead of, why do we raise our family in a Christian way? To raise them toward God.
Right.
We want a job. We want a job so that we can raise our family, but we can do all we can to live toward God.
Sure.
And we don't often stay in that direction.
Absolutely. Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. Talking about time not being regained, A.W. Tozer says this. He says, when you kill time, remember, it has no resurrection. You cannot bring it back. When you have killed it, it is gone. It is burnt forever. What makes diamonds and gold so precious? We're talking about time being precious. What makes those things precious metals, precious stones? Okay. And because it takes a long amount of time, how much of them are there? They're rare, right? You know, people say, well, because they're beautiful. Well, there's lots of beautiful things that are just everywhere, yet they're not the value of gold and diamonds. The idea is because they're not everywhere. They're rare. So time. One of the reasons time is so precious, along with it not being able to be regained, is that it is short. Extremely short. I don't think time would be so precious if we never died, if there was never a physical ending to time prior to eternity. It wouldn't be as precious of a thing. But even if you live for decades more in your life, it is but a mist, a vapor compared to eternity. Even kids, who, if you remember, who was the oldest man to live in the Bible? He had a funny name. What about you, Ava Grace? Do you remember? Anybody remember his age? Oh, not Noah. Uh-oh. What you got? Well, help them out there, Asher. They're not remembering. Methuselah. And how many years? Anybody remember the number of years? Less than 1,000, more than 900. Do any of the adults remember how old he lived? 969, that's right. Now, that sounds like a really long time, right? Okay, where we're sitting now, you know, potentially that could have been just a little less than 1/6 of the entire history of the earth that we have, depending on what you believe, all that sort of stuff. Seems like a long time. That is nothing, nothing at all compared to eternity. And that person, you know, lived, I don't know, 10, 12 times longer than the average person now. It's nothing. Does anybody have a childhood memory? Not to share with us, but does anybody have like childhood memories from when they were real little that's just a very vivid memory to them? Maybe they were 3, 4, 5, 10. They have a memory. Okay? And sometimes you want to think, man, how do I remember that? I was so little. That was so long ago. Well, I'd make the argument that it really wasn't that long ago. Even if you're 80, 90 years old, whatever the age, and you remember something when you're 5, in the scheme of things, that's a pretty short time ago. I don't even think, well, I got a great memory to remember that. And maybe you do. But in reality, it just is not that long ago when you think about the scope of what we're talking about here in eternity. He pointed out a point in the book. He said, a whole decade? 10 whole years? That's just 120 months. It's not that much time. But either way, no matter how much time we have left, the point is that it's really not that much time. The other thing about time making it precious is that time is fleeting. It made me think of the old, I hate to even know this, but the Days of Our Lives soap opera. Anybody remember like the sands of the hourglass are the days of our lives. Right, but you know that, I mean, I don't think I've seen it either, but you know that saying. Right. Right. Right, another time thief, yeah. A long time. But the idea, you know, we use phrases like buying time, making of time, saving time. These aren't real concepts. Yeah, you can't do that. You can't beat the clock. You can't save time. You can't make up time. Right. You can change your attention and what you do with time once again, but there's no actual saving, regaining, making up something. It doesn't exist. It moves and flows and goes and disappears at the same rate it always has. Is it? I'll let you answer your own question.
I don't think it is.
Okay.
God created the way things work.
Sure.
But time, as we experience it, is a human invention. It's a
measurement. I don't know. You like the Genesis 1, the day. He gave us the day, gave us the week. But the idea that the human brain, blood, time, whatever you want to classify it, the fourth dimension, whatever you want to call it, that it's constantly. So I was talking to somebody this week, and we talk about things in yesterday and tomorrow or in a little while. Those things don't exist. There is no tomorrow. Because when you get to tomorrow, what is it? It's today. It's now. I talk about, well, a little while ago. There is no little while ago. There's just now. Well, in a couple of minutes. That doesn't exist either, because in a couple of minutes, it's going to be now. Yeah, the idea is that the only thing there is that exists in time is now. There's no past or present. There's memories of nows or anticipations of nows, but that's all there is. So the point is that now is constantly progressing, and that's how I would define time.
Right, so we do have the present
sure.
Yeah.
Can't do it. Well, yes, you can. You can't prove things scientifically, because to prove it scientific method has to be repeatable, observable, measurable. Can't do that with historical facts. There, we can go down that whole road. You know, then you get into reliable of text and witnesses and all the other things. Historical method. So, but anyway, that's a whole nother. You're trying to derail us, is what you're trying to do. That's right. We don't have time. We got to get through this and be productive. I've got a list of things we must go through. You going to the Matrix? Gotcha. I was watching football yesterday, and the idea in a football game, you know when the game starts, you know when it ends. Yeah, there may be timeouts and plays that stop the clock, but either way, you can always look at that clock and know how much time is left. We cannot do that with our lives. No matter what age you are, one of the only certainties you have is the uncertainty of life. All of us here, like I said, not only is time fleeting, but we don't even have a clue how much time we have. Not a clue. None of us know. This very morning, there have been thousands of people that crossed into eternity this very morning that yesterday had no clue that was going to happen today. Well, that's true. Amen. And praise God it is. Yeah. And I firmly believe that we should plan for many years. But there is a sense that every single day we should be living and thinking and understanding the brevity, the uncertainty, the fleetingness of life, and live with that anticipation. Sure, the best, redeem the time, make the best use of it. You know, here's the beautiful thing about this and our God is that we can all think about times in our lives, things we've done, didn't do, whatever, that we extremely regret the way we used that time. But God doesn't want us, doesn't leave us stuck there, wallowing in that thought of this regret. Y'all all have known people that in reality, they died at 25. They died at 35, yet they kept on breathing and eating for another 50 years because their mind was stuck in some event, something that they just could not get past what happened. The idea of, you know, what Paul says, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. God is willing and able to forgive every single millisecond of misused time that we have ever had for those repentant believers. But even with that fact that we know God is willing and able to forgive that time, we still must discipline our time for the purpose of godliness. We're still called to that, even though God doesn't leave us there in that regret and those wallowing of the way that we handle time. Pastor Rusty mentioned this next point earlier, that we are accountable to God for our time. Romans 14:12 says, so that each of us will give an account of himself to God. And you kind of briefly went through, what does that mean? And I think that's a whole series in and of itself. What does that mean? Clearly, each of us means believers and unbelievers are both going to be accountable for their time. We say, well, as a believer, I'm justification by faith, not by my works. But then there's a handful of verses in the New Testament, as you were mentioning, that mention these rewards, you know, going through the fire and all these different things. And so, you know, like I said, that's a whole topic for us to go through. But the idea is that believer and non-believer alike, you're going to be held accountable for your time and what you used it for. And I think that's a very sobering thought for all of us, particularly when it's so easy, as we talk about, to go into that kind of ease, life of ease or whatever it is, and let time go without making the best use of it. But we will be held accountable for it. Trivia. After the fool, what category of person draws the most scorn or negativity in the book of Proverbs? What person, other than the fool who's talked about a lot, what's the next type of person that's talked about the most? The lazy, the slothful, the sluggard, depending on what your translation says. Why? Why is the lazy, the sluggard, the slothful person the ridicule of so much scorn in the book of Proverbs? What is it about them? Resources in general, which time is the most finite of any of our resources, but yes, your resources.
It is a material or tangible example of the lack of wisdom.
Yeah. Yeah, it's a natural outflowing of the activity of a lack of wisdom. Yeah. Turn with me to Proverbs 26:13-16. And whoever gets there, Proverbs 26:13-16. Verse 13, the sluggard says, there's a lion in the road, there's a lion in the streets. So as the door turns on its hinges, so is the sluggard on its bed. What does this mean? What is he saying there? It's an interesting phrase. Okay. Yeah, there's some sort of perceived fear. You know, as he says, there's a lion outside, there's a lion in the street, therefore, I'm going to hit the snooze and roll back over because there's that. Yeah. Sure. You know, someone who won't go to work, won't go to church because of some minor perceived danger. You know, maybe the idea is that... Yeah, and I don't really want to be... And the stuff preachers say and they teach, it's wrong stuff. I don't need to be influenced by all that anyway. That's bad stuff, whatever it happens to be. It's cold. There's a lot of traffic. People die in traffic accidents. Whatever it happens to be, excuses. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
And it was wet, it was dry, it was
late. So we got air conditioning?
I'm like, okay.
Yeah. Yeah. Morning. Turn with me over to chapter 24 of Proverbs. Just head left. in your Bible there, a couple of chapters, 24, 33, 34. Chapter 24, verses 33 and 34. And somebody read that one for us when they get there. Verses 33 and 34.
A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. The Father will come among you like a robin and want life and an arm.
So it says, see, poverty will come on you like a robber. It'll be like a thief. It'll be on you. How much sleep, slumber, and folding of the hands brought on this poverty? What does this verse say? How much? Well, that's what until reading that, I always thought, yeah, sleep, slumber, rest, bring poverty. But no, that's not what the verse says. It says just a little. And I never thought about that, but the point is that time is so easily lost by us, so easily lost, that it doesn't take much. You don't have to do anything to lose time. It's not like you have to actively, purposefully try to lose time. Doing nothing, and it vanishes by you. I think that's the point being made here. Yeah. Just a little sleep. Just a little sleep. Yeah. Let's see. We got a couple points left, but we're out of time on our study of time.
You were waiting for that one, weren't you?
It typically happens every week, but. In summing this whole thing up, we must discipline ourselves for the pursuit of godliness, and we must discipline our time. Godliness is something that will last for eternity. If you are a believer and you've repented, if you placed your faith and trust in Christ, then this is something that we must be preaching to ourselves every single day, because as the first verse we looked at, the days are evil. And everything within our own flesh, everything within this world is pulling us away from disciplining our time for wise, godly purposes in doing all these other disciplines we've talked about. And for the unbeliever, we must impress upon them every chance we get that time is short. It's fleeting. It's not regained. It's easily lost. And the length of our time is nothing but uncertain. And that what we do here, and more importantly, who we are, whether we've placed our faith and trust in ourselves or in Christ, it's these things that will determine where and how they spend eternity. So this is a concept preaching to ourselves constantly as well to the unbelievers for different reasons, but it's something that must constantly be in the forefront of us, is how we are disciplining our use of our time.
And the verse doesn't go on to say this, but the implication is certainly clear. There's no time when he's going to pay.
Yeah.
Now, obviously that's a debt.
Yeah.
I mean, once we move from this simple life to eternity, the die is set and it's done. Whatever it is, when we die, is what it is.
Yeah. Absolutely.
And for those who have not found him, at that point, he's not going to be found.
Absolutely. The time and what we make of it, redeeming the time. We'll take a break and we'll gather back together in a few minutes.